Amen. And this morning I'm going to talk about training yourself to be godly from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I thought, when I saw Fred was scheduled for special music, I thought, we can't miss this opportunity. So I wanted to ask Fred, what spiritual exercise have you found just incredibly valuable or most valuable as you've learned to follow Jesus?
When I got that message, over our voicemail, of course, Doris and I were thinking about that. And there are so many things that are of spiritual value in our lives. But one of the things that we felt down through the years is in our giving. You know, when I first started preaching many years ago, we was in a little community up in central Minnesota. I'm making a whole $25 a week. Now, that reads sound bad now, don't it? Well, it wasn't too easy then. But there are blessed times. But we started then. Now, that money that we were receiving and giving it back to the Lord, we tithe. We tithe faithfully all through our lifetime. And the Lord has blessed us. Now, I'm not going to be a prosperity preacher and say that just made us real rich because we did that. But I tell you what it did do. It made us realize that God was the supplier of all our needs. And it was a privilege for us to give back a portion of what God has blessed us with and given it to the message. We've been married more than 60 years now, since I forget the number. But, and we've that the Lord has blessed us and our family. And I think one of the reasons is because we faithfully gave to the Lord.
Thank you very much. I was a little surprised when Fred mentioned that. I thought he'd talk about reading his Bible or praying or one of these. And so I'm thankful for his testimony and his faithfulness and his music ministry as well. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn in them with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we'll have the text on the screen as well. And as I mentioned, we're talking about training yourself in godliness today. And when you're training for something, often what you do is you have to add stuff to your life. You also have to remove stuff from your life. A quote I saw on this is by Howard Hendricks, who's a seminary professor down in Dallas. He's passed on now, but he said the secret of concentration. So concentration is something positive. It means there's a lot of something. Usually when you concentrate on something, it's because you want to do something. The secret of concentration is elimination. And so when a lot of you just took exams, the secret of concentrating is eliminating. So maybe you set aside social media for a little while you concentrated on studying for your exams. Some of you are working on getting certified in this discipline or that discipline. And when you're concentrating on something like getting a certification, it means you're not doing other things. It means you're spending less time at work or less time with your family. Some of you are physically training for races or physically training for this event or that event. And usually what that means is you've added a discipline to your life, and that means you have less time for other stuff in your life. And so one of the things I'm going to ask is, as you train yourself for godliness, what would be good to add to your life, and what would be good to remove from your life? You might think about that as we work this morning. So here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And the Apostle Paul writes to the young pastor, Timothy, he writes this, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Being," what's that next word? "Trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine." So those of you who were here last week, remember that we saw lies were plural. There's lots of different lies out there that we can get caught up in or distracted by or led astray by. That Satan is in particular which lie he sells us. Just that he does sell us a lie. But the truth is singular. So words of the faith and of the good doctrine. The lies are a little hard to nail down because they're a moving target, but the truth, the faith, is stable and singular. That you have followed. Have nothing to do, that's our negative, this is what you should take away, Timothy. This is what you should stop doing, Timothy, with irrelevant and silly myths. Remember, this is the plural that we talked about. There's a lot of them, they're a moving target. So he says, if there's something to remove from your life so you can train for godliness, it's stop arguing, stop fighting about the irreverent, silly myths. Stop with the nonsense, Timothy. Rather, what's that next word? Train. Rather, train yourself. This is something to add to your life for godliness. Now, why should we train ourselves for godliness? Shouldn't godliness just come naturally? Shouldn't godliness just be something that you kind of drift into? Why would we have to buckle down and be disciplined and train ourselves for godliness? Well, think of it this way. You can't learn the piano and become a concert pianist just by drifting. No matter how much natural ability you have, Even if you're raised in a very musical family where you hear the piano played all the time, eventually, if you want to be a good pianist, you must practice. You must train. Eventually. If you want to learn Mandarin and you've grown up in Allegan, no matter how naturally gifted you are as a linguist, no matter how easy languages come to you, eventually you'll have to train. Eventually. If you want to run a marathon, no matter how much natural ability you have in a race that long, eventually you have to train. Godliness is like that. Godliness doesn't come naturally to us. We don't drift into godliness, we drift into sinfulness. We don't drift towards being holy. We drift towards being unholy. Godliness requires training. So he says to Timothy, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, no one's saying it's not valuable, godliness is of value in every way. So you know he's telling him why to train himself for godliness. So of all the options, of all the things you could do with your time, here's why you should train yourself for godliness. Because, he writes in verse 8, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, why train yourself for godliness? Well, it might help us if we understood what godliness is. If you had to explain godliness to a second grader, how would you explain it? I mean, if you had to explain godliness to someone, maybe that wasn't a second grader, but just didn't know what you meant by the word, how would you explain what godliness is? If my best shot would be, godliness is a God-shaped life. And I don't think we see a God-shaped life any more clearly than in the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So godliness, a God-shaped life, means you stop with the self-promotion, always worrying about what everyone else thinks of you, always trying to make yourself look good and boost your reputation, and even if it requires lying and manipulation, even if it requires humble bragging, just stop with the self-promotion and pray, hallowed be your name. God-shaped life, hallowed be your name. Godliness means you're not trying to manipulate. You're not trying to aggressively manipulate or passive-aggressively. That's the word I was looking for. Passive-aggressively manipulate. You know, we talk about there's people who are aggressive-aggressive and there's people who are passive-aggressive. Well, godliness prays, your kingdom come. Rather than trying to boss everyone and always get your way, godliness prays, your kingdom come. Godliness stops with a self-promotion and prays, hallowed be your name. Godliness stops with the manipulation and the bossing and the passive aggressiveness and just prays, your kingdom come. Godliness, there's not room for bitterness and anger and resentment and jealousy and frustration because you're not getting your way, because godliness prays, your will be done here on earth as it is also being done in heaven. So it doesn't become bitter and angry because it doesn't get its way, because it prays for God's will to be done. See, I think you'd like to be around people who weren't always doing the self-promotion thing, who weren't always manipulating, whether aggressively or passive-aggressively. I think you'd like to be around people who weren't always angry because they didn't get their way. I think you'd like to be around this set of people. And these people would be godly as they live God-shaped life, a life shaped by the Christ who taught us to pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come and your will be done. To a society that's always worried about value, like, is this worth it? Is this worth doing? Is this a good use of time? I want to make sure I get the most bang for my buck here. Godliness has value for this life as you become the kind of person that is Jesus-shaped or that is God-shaped, but it also has value for heaven. Because you'll be the kind of person that likes glorifying God. You'll be the kind of person that likes his kingdom coming. You'll be the kind of person that likes his will being done. It has value for this life, this present life, and also for the life to come. Godliness has value in every way. So train yourself for godliness. Now, how do we do that? Well, almost the rest of the passage is about how to do that. So let's walk through it together. And we'll pick out two hooks for you to hang these thoughts on. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. Paul says this training for godliness and helping other people live godly lives is hard work. It's an uphill battle. It doesn't come naturally, but to this end we toil and strive because there is much value in it. Who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So probably what's going on, this is probably referring back to chapter 1, where people are saying that only the people in certain genealogies get saved that have the right myths. And Paul is saying, our God is not so small that he'll only save you on your list with your myth, but our God is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things, Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So as I try to pick two hooks out of that to help kind of organize and hold on to and remember this entire passage, the two I'm going to pick out are keep a close watch on yourself. That's the first one. So remember what we said. We said train yourself for godliness because godliness does not come naturally. And we said there is great value in it because it makes you a God-shaped person now, but it also prepares you for heaven. That's why I do it. Now we're talking about, okay, how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, for Timothy, he had to keep a close watch on himself. I have some friends that are diabetic, and they carry around little devices like this. You know why? Because it's not a good idea for them to just eat whatever they want and then just let themselves go. Just letting themselves go, just saying, oh, well, who cares? I don't have to take my blood sugar. It'd be a very dangerous thing for them to do. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you don't let yourself go. Keep a close eye on yourself. And for Timothy, that meant, if you have your Bible open with you, to chapter 4, look at verse 11. That meant, in verse 11, him saying to Timothy, Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. You see, Timothy, because he was young and sent by the Apostle Paul, whom evidently not everyone liked a lot, it was easy for them to look down on him and say, well, we don't have to listen to you. And it would have been real easy for Timothy to become passive and just let him go. Just say, look, believe whatever you want. Teach whatever you want. It would have been real easy for Timothy to just give up. When would it be easy for you to become passive when you should lead? If Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things, Timothy, now is not the time for passivity. Now is the time to lead. When would God look at you and say, now is not the time for passivity. Now is the time to lead. Is it with your elementary age kid who's developing habits that you can see, like, down the road, these habits will not take him in a good direction? But it's so much easier to just hand him a tablet and say, have fun with that, buddy. Go ahead and entertain yourself for a while. And God will look at you and say, command and teach these things. Now is not the time for passivity. Now is the time to lead. Is it in a marriage that's going south, but it's just easier if you pretend it's not going south? In a marriage where there's more and more tension building, more and more bitterness building, less and less affection, cracks and fissures everywhere, and it's just easier if she does her thing and he does his thing. It's just easier that way. Everyone pretends nothing bad is about to happen. Would God look you in the eye and say, now is the time to lead. Now is not the time to be passive. Now is the time to lead. In a relationship, the you know is taking you in a bad direction. It's not honoring God. It's not honoring you. It's not honoring them. Someone needs to make a decision, and someone needs to make a decision soon. Now is the time to lead. Watch yourself to see that you're not becoming passive. Command and teach these things. Another way Timothy needed to watch himself was to ask whether or not he was setting a good example. So he's a young guy in a tough situation, and people are looking down on him. Verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. If you're young and you're in a spot where people are really having a hard time respecting you, Paul's answer to that is not get up and tell them what your title is for the fifth time, but to set them an example in speech. What would it mean for you to set an example in speech where you live, around the people that you love, around the people that you work with? In speech, in conduct. So your conduct, the way you live your day-to-day life, you could look at, like the Apostle Paul says to other churches at other times, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. That you're setting an example in speech and in conduct, in love, love that is Christ-like love, love that is laying down your life, dying on the cross love, that kind of love, in faith, faith that motivates to good works, and in purity. That anyone can look at your internet history anytime. That you're not worried about, now, what did I tell these people? And not trying to keep track of who you told what because you're not double-tongued. But set them an example. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Timothy also needed to keep a close watch on himself when it came to going passive, or when it came to setting a good example. He also had to keep a close watch on himself when it came to his discouragement level or his fatigue level. Remember, this is an embattled church, and all throughout this letter, Paul has been saying things like he did up there in verse, I think it was 12, when he said, command and teach these things, or earlier when he said, have nothing to do with silly myths. When he's always telling them, make sure you don't get stuck in the myths and minutia. Like there's always this kind of false teaching on the edge. It's an embattled church. It's a stressful situation. And we see in this passage that he's a young guy and people are going to maybe look down on him for his youth. So it's embattled. He's being looked down on. And he's also probably tempted. And this is why Paul tells him, set a good example. And then he ends with purity, but also look down at verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. And then they're the only ones that get a qualifier. In all purity. Careful, Timothy. Careful, Timothy. Watch yourself. And Timothy, when he gets discouraged, when he's exhausted, when he wants to quit, you know what Paul's recipe for that is? Verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the elders laid their hands on you. We could argue all day long about what exactly that means, but here's what I know. Here's what I know that it means. Timothy was to remember that this was not his idea. That this was God's call in his life. That this was God's plan for his life, that he was at the church God had called him to, and that the strength was not supposed to come from him, but the strength was supposed to come from God. And so when Timothy gets to the end of himself and he's like, I can't keep doing this, he's supposed to remember, that's the point. God called me to this, and God will give me strength while I'm in it. When do you need to remember that? God called me to parent these kids. God called me to this job. God called me to this marriage. Marriage was his idea after all. When do you need to remember? This is God's call on my life. This was his idea. Train yourself for godliness. Remember, it's the really big idea. And at the end of this, we're going to ask you, what do you need to stop doing? What do you need to start doing? Remember, that's a really big overarching theme. Train yourself for godliness. We said, why do that? Because it has value for this life and value for the next, because it will shape you to be a Jesus-like, God-shaped person now, and because it will prepare you for heaven. How do you train yourself for godliness? First, by keeping a close watch on yourself. Second, how do we do it? We do this by keeping a close watch on the teaching. So this is what the Apostle Paul has come back to again and again. Look at verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Then down in verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. See, Timothy has to keep a close watch on what is being taught to make sure that what is being taught is accurate, but also that he himself continues to grow. Ezra, it's time. So Ezra is going to do a demonstration for us here. There he goes. All right. So what Timothy might be tempted to do is immerse himself in arguments about the myths and the genealogies and the false teaching that is going on. And what the Apostle Paul is telling him to do instead is to say positively what the truth is. So he's saying, focus on the faith. Devote yourself to the truth. Train yourself in godliness. Do you know why? Because a positive example of the truth is always better than a fight about errors. And this is why I had Ezra riding around on his bike. Because when you see somebody riding a bike, thanks, buddy, you can be done. When you see somebody riding a bike, you don't have to think, now, would I rather do that or walk? Now, at our age, we might rather walk. But when you're his age, you see someone riding a bike and you're like, whoa, you don't have to be told that's better. You just believe that's better. You just see someone riding a bike and you're like, that looks like a lot of fun. I want to do that. You don't have to be argued into it. You see someone riding a bike and that makes you want to ride a bike. See, this is what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy. Have nothing to do. Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Stop with that. Stop it. But train yourself for godliness. Focus on the positive teaching. Focus on what should be said. Focus on what the truth is. When they see it in your conduct, when they see it in your speech, when they see it in your love, when they see it in your faith, when they see it in your purity, the arguments will end. Because they'll see it lived out. So train yourself to be godly. Train yourself for godliness by focusing on the teaching, by keeping a close eye on yourself, because this is valuable. So here's what we've said so far. We've said, and we've tried to keep this question before you, will you train yourself for godliness? Do you really believe this is worth your time? Do you believe this is worth your energy? Do you believe this is worth doing research on? like you research other stuff? Would you read a book on becoming godly? Will you train yourself for godliness? But, I mean, what you already know is that you don't have to. You can just let yourself go. But my question is, do you like where you go when you let yourself go? I mean, let's think about this financially. If you just let yourself go financially and buy whatever you want and spend whatever you want for how much ever you want for as long as you want, do you like where that takes you? When you get mad, and you get really mad, and you just let yourself go, and you just give full vent to all of your rage, does that end well? Does that take you in a good direction? Do you like where you go when you let yourself go? Train yourself for godliness. So here's what we have to do. The secret to concentrating on something is elimination. So think of this. What a lot of us have tried is said, okay, and I imagine there's going to be some of you that do this morning or this afternoon. I am going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to get up half an hour earlier or 20 minutes earlier or 15 minutes earlier, whatever it is, and I'm going to read my Bible. And you know how this has gone because you've done this several times. And what happens, I'm guessing, is you get up half an hour earlier and you read your Bible. The first day it goes great. Second day goes a little worse. Third day, you're like just doing your best to stay awake. Fourth day, you don't quite get up as early as you said you would. Fifth day, you don't even get up at all. Then you try to get back on track, and it's this tough thing. What happens a lot of times is we try to add something to our life without removing something from our life. So if we think of this idea of the secret of concentration is elimination, the secret of getting up early for Bible study is going to bed earlier the night before. See, what you have to do is cut out a half hour of mindless TV the night before if you want to get up earlier the next day. And of course, it's not going to work if you don't cut anything out. I mean, I was like when what Fred... where is Fred? I saw him out there. There he is. What Fred talked about with tithing. If you just say, I'm going to start tithing, and you don't cut anything out, what's going to happen? Well, unless you have gads of financial margin, you're going to go into the ditch financially. If you're going to tithe, that means you're not going to do other stuff financially. The question you have to reckon yourself to, or you have to decide on, is training for godliness worth it? Is this something I'll give myself to? Or is this an area of my life that I'll let go? I think you're here because you want to grow in godliness. You want to live a God-shaped life. Put that into practice. Train yourself for godliness. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us wisdom to know how to keep an eye on ourselves and keep an eye on your word. I pray that you would show us each different ways. Ways that are specific to each of us, that we can grow in godliness. Show us what needs to be added to our life, and show us what needs to be taken out of our life. Give us each wisdom in this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.